Going into the book of Galatians and looking into the last part of the fifth chapter. Probably no more basic section in all the scripture on our walk as believers as the last part of Galatians chapter 5. Fits very closely to the matters developed in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, for that matter, in the book of Romans, where you get a fuller development of the basic truths considered in the book of Galatians. Through the first dozen verses of chapter 5, Paul has talked about the freedom that we have in Christ, and that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom was the intention of Christ in setting us free. Freedom from sin, freedom from the law. Now you don't go back. And then Paul talked about the seriousness of circumcision. We noted, circumcision in and of itself is not the issue. Paul himself had Timothy circumcised. But there it was not a matter of making Timothy more acceptable to God. Basic issue in legalism is a command or law that is followed as a means of being more acceptable or more pleasing to God. So when circumcision is done as a necessity for either completing salvation or making us more acceptable to God, then we moved it into the realm of legalism. What Paul wants to drive home is you're not saved by keeping the law, nor do you live the Christian life by keeping the law. Some strong statements in this section. In Christ, in verse 6, though, the balance, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. And he's going to pick up that theme of faith working through love in the last part of the chapter. Circumcision, uncircumcision, that's not the issue. So I ought not to make a law that you cannot be circumcised any more than I should make a law that you must be circumcised. That's a non-issue. Circumcision or uncircumcision is not the issue. But if you're seeking to be justified by law, verse 4 said, you've fallen from grace. So you can't operate under a grace principle and a law principle. The warning in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin, legalism is like leaven. It spreads. It permeates. And so that's why it cannot be tolerated. Well, I'll accept a little bit of legalism. You cannot do that. Because when you accept a little bit of legalism, you accept the principle of legalism. And then you are bound to function under law. So I say, well, I'll accept circumcision as a requirement, but nothing else. But the same law that demands circumcision demands a multitude of other things. So permeating character of sin and of legalism. Same statement made by Paul in writing to the Corinthians in the context of sexual sin. Paul concluded that section, verse 12, with a strong statement that you might as well mutilate yourself, castrate yourself. Go all out in your pagan activity. If you're going to make salvation a matter of works, and if you please God by this physical right in the flesh, then you might as well just do like the pagans. And we noted those who were particular adherents of a certain cult who practiced castration as a means of devotion to this particular goddess. Paul says, when you bring this physical right into the realm of pleasing God, you've just become pagan. You might as well go all the way. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. We're back to where we were in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. So now the danger he's going to pick up here of going the other way. You emphasize freedom, 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 freedom. No law, no law, no law. What's the danger? Person says, aha, I can do anything I want. Isn't that what it means? I'm free, and you can't make laws for me. Therefore, if I want to go and be immoral, that's my business. If I want to lie, that's my business. You keep your nose out of my life. We operate on a grace principle here, which basically means I sin all I want and you mind your own business. That's not grace. That's not the kind of freedom he's talking about. So he stresses here, you were called to freedom, brethren. That's true, and you cannot forget that point. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And remember we said this would be picked up back in verse 6 when we first touched on it. The end of the last statement, faith working through love. Now the end of verse 13, through love serve one another. The faith in Christ at work. So it does make a difference what you do and how you act. But the motivating, operating principle is not the law for the believer. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And that word opportunity, don't let your freedom become a base of operations for the flesh. A danger there. And the other side, the other extreme, I'm free from the law. You know, we make up that ditty on the song, I'm free from the law, oh happy condition, sin all you want, for there is remission. Not the point at all. The biggest concern of people that we had, we knew, Christians who had been involved in leading our family to the Lord, when we left that particular system they were involved in and went to a church where grace was being taught, was now we believed we could sin all we want. You're going there where you're free to do anything you want anytime. Paul's warning here, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity, into a base of operations for the flesh. But what is my freedom to be used for? Through love, serve one another. And we tie that with the end of verse 6, faith working through love, serving one another. So you have a rather complete picture. My faith is the basis of the relationship, and it is working through love to serve other believers. Now, that's not in conflict with the law. In fact, it ends up fulfilling the law. So it's strange. What I could not do when I operated under a legalistic principle, I could not keep the law and fulfill it. Now I abandon the law and the principle of legalism and operate under grace with freedom and I fulfill the law. The very thing I couldn't do when I was operating under law. It's something of a paradox. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the principle there, if you love your neighbor as yourself, the love here, the agape love, that sacrifice for the good of the other person. Self-sacrifice for the good of the other person. So rather than putting myself first, I put you first. So what are the characteristics of a person who is truly operating under grace? He has other believers as the priority in his life. He is not parading around trying to flaunt his liberty. He's too busy being concerned about serving other believers. That's the mark of a person who truly understands and operates under a grace principle of the Christian life. He's occupied with demonstrating his love for other believers by serving them. So easy. We come to know something about grace and freedom in Christ to then want to flaunt it and say, now I can do this. Now I can do that. Now you can't tell me this. Now wait a minute. Is that love serving someone else? That's selfishness. That's me talking about what me can do. What me. Grace operating is serving other believers in love. The whole law is fulfilled in this. Why? Well, if it's sacrifice for the good of the other person, then you don't do things that wouldn't be for the good of the other person. So you wouldn't commit adultery, because to commit adultery would not be for the good of the other person. You wouldn't steal, you wouldn't lie, all these things, which end up being selfish. I have to evaluate. It is for their good and their benefit as believers. And that's the operating principle. So it effect cancels out sin. So grace does not produce freedom to sin. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The danger. You don't operate on that principle. You just like animals. So note here, the danger of preaching grace and freedom in isolation. If you just stress you're free, you become like animals. What do they do in the animal world? All you have to do is, you know, observe. They bite and devour one another. They feed on one another. What happens to people who proclaim they're free from the law and free to do whatever they want? They bite and devour one another. They are without restraint. Instead of functioning for the good of others, they are ruining others. So that's the warning here. Take care lest you be consumed by one another. It's self-destructive. There must be restraints. The restraints for us as believers is not the law. The restraint is love, which is functioning to enable us to serve other believers. So in effect, we've replaced law with love, which in effect fulfills the law, because that's what the law was demanding of us in its basic character. Okay, now how about the living out of this principle? How do I do that? How do I live in freedom? How do I serve you in love? One thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Here we have two conflicting principles brought in. Note the next verse before we look at the details. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So you have two operating principles. Well, then a person, you have the flesh and you have the Spirit. Both want to dominate and direct the life. The injunction in verse 16 is walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh is the old you. All that you are apart from the working of Christ in your life. The natural man. It is the you as you inherited your nature from Adam. Now, in Christ, you're made a new creature. You're given new potential and new abilities. Now, the injunction here, walk by the Spirit. I take it we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Same statement as you have in Ephesians 5:18. There it is, be filled with the Spirit. It says the same thing. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are walking under the domination and control of the Spirit of God. When you walk by the Spirit, you are walking under the control and domination of the Spirit of God. So to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit are synonymous expressions. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. A rather simple plan. He does not say, now to walk by the Spirit, you do these things. And here's the laws for walking by the Spirit. No. You walk by the Spirit, you submit to Him, and He produces the right conduct. Now, it will manifest itself because there is a tension and a battle going on, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. So here you have a conflict. The flesh wants to do this. The Spirit wants to do this. The flesh wants to be immoral. The Spirit's producing purity of character and of conduct. And there is a tension. between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, so that you may not do the things that you please. And I take it that what is in view here, turn back to Romans 7. I take it that verse 18 is saying basically the same thing as we have in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans 7:18. I'll pick up verse 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now down to verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. So that conflict. So down to verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members, in the deliverance that is in Christ. That's back in Galatians 5:17. So that you may not do the things that you please. He's talking about that conflict here. The flesh wants to do one thing, the spirit the other. And so it's not just cut and dried. Now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't live a perfect life every day. Why does a life just now become smooth and clear, and all I do is obey Him? You know the tension and the battle that goes on, that I know what He wants to do. I know what the Spirit is moving me to do. But all the flesh holds out this delight that I would just love to enjoy and indulge in. And there's a tension and a conflict going on. And we don't always do what we ought to do as believers. Paul wouldn't be writing to the Galatian believers if they were. Obviously, there are some difficulties. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That principle still holds. That just because there is a conflict and just because there is a battle, you don't restrain the flesh by making laws. That is of no help at all in restraining the flesh. Now we need to keep that in mind, because as Christians we revert to that. Because we are afraid if we don't make laws, well, dear knows what will go on among believers. If this church doesn't have a set of laws, why, who knows what will happen? Who knows what does happen? But Paul reminds us, you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the law never was a check on the flesh. It told the flesh what it shouldn't do. But the flesh is weak because of sin. It could never keep the law. All I did was know I was guilty because I broke it. But it didn't enable me to keep it. All right, then, how am I going to know if I'm being led by the Spirit or I'm carrying out the works of the flesh? Because there are no laws. Well, there is conduct that's evidence. And you can look at a person's life and tell whether they are manifesting the flesh or they're manifesting the Spirit. So because we say there's freedom, we're not saying there's no evidence. Because you can tell to look at my life whether the Spirit is in control of my life or not. I can tell to look at your life whether the Spirit is in control of your life or you're living by the flesh. And to try to hide behind grace is foolishness. Ridiculous, because the picture is too clear. Here's what God says. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. These are the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh can and does do. Flesh can apply itself and produce some great and marvelous things. The problem is they're all in the realm of sin. The capacities of the flesh are amazing, but they are capacities for sin. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. We're going to spend time breaking each of these down this evening, because I want to cover this section to see the comparison with the fruit of the Spirit rather than spending an extended time at this time on each one. Starts out with those sins which center in the sexual area, and take it even their priority place would indicate something of their prevalence. Flesh just loves the immoral area. The first word, the general word immorality, often translated fornication, the King James Bible. General word for sexual infidelity. Basic related word here was the word for a harlot, a person who sold sex. Then the impurity, the sensuality, words that are usually associated or often associated in the sexual area, in the detrimental use of sex and abuse of sex. So given a priority, three expressions here of the way the flesh operates. So it's no wonder you see so much immorality among believers. What's that an indication of? They're not walking by the Spirit. They're walking by the flesh. There's not a person in this room, including this preacher, who doesn't have the capacity for awful deeds of immorality. Because that's just the way the flesh is. That's just how bad it is. That's not all. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, this false worship. The flesh loves it. Ties to what we've been talking about in Jeremiah. Why do even Christians get absorbed in these things? Very simple. The flesh gravitates toward idolatry and sorcery. Broad word, basic word, pharmacy comes from this word. The using of drugs. And it comes to be the general word for witchcraft or sorcery. Connected with idolatry. Another form of false worship. Important to note, how could Christians get involved in that? When you're not walking under the control of the Spirit, the flesh will drift and gravitate toward abuses in the religious realm as well. Enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings. Note that list. Good study for you on your own. To study through these words and the various distinction in them. But you note the general area here, the strifes, the jealousies, outbursts, disputes, dissensions. That flavor of this aspect in personal relationships of the flesh's activity. What does that say about Christians who are characterized by strife, by jealousy, disputes, dissensions, factions? Operating under the Spirit's control? No. Which is an indication of walking in the flesh. And that's a characteristic of the flesh. There are always disagreements. There's always conflicts. There's always battles. Outbursts of anger. A good one to put here. Say, oh boy, I just have a terrible temper. Well, don't think you're so unique. Everybody's flesh has a terrible temper. There is no such thing as the flesh. That's always in control. Now, I realize in some people, the temper manifests itself more clearly. They say, oh, I'm unique. You know, my dad had a terrible temper. My granddad had a terrible temper. I inherited it. Yes, and you could trace that all the way back to Adam. I don't doubt your genealogy one bit. But that's not an excuse for it. Because everybody's flesh is the same in that sense. Tends towards these things. Envyings, jealousies, these kinds of things. Even among believers, we get jealous of one another. We envy one another. And that's the flesh at work. The drunkenness, the carousings, things like these. You know what Paul's saying here? This isn't a complete list. But lest you have any confusion, here is what the flesh is like and what its works are like. So when a person is moving in the realm of the flesh, these are the kinds of things that characterize it. Now that doesn't mean that everyone is seen clearly in everyone who's in the flesh. There are some unbelievers who have never been drunk in their life. They're teetotalers. But drunkenness is a characteristic of the flesh. But that doesn't mean everybody does it in the same way. I take it the capacity and potential is there. But the flesh manifests itself in different ways. And what happens is we tend to get proud. Oh, I may be a jealous person or I may lose my temper, but I don't get drunk. And we excuse it that way. And even we as believers do. Was interested. You know, we have church discipline at Indian Hills. And we think, oh, that's terrible and that's so strict. You know, we shouldn't do that. We were visiting at lunch on Friday with some pastors from out of town. They were talking about in their local church, they discipline for things like gossip, backbiting, grumbling, causing dissension. I think that's biblical, because the work of the flesh has no place in the life and the conduct of the believer. A warning here, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. This isn't the first time Paul has. That those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I thought the Galatians were believers. I think Paul thinks they are too. In verse 13, he said, you were called the freedom brethren. He believes that they were those called to freedom, that they are brethren. And we've seen evidences through the letter as well. But now there is a warning. For those whom the character of their life is the works of the flesh, they are demonstrating they have no part in the kingdom of God. They are not His at all. So you back up to that again. Because there's always the danger that among these Galatians, the real problem is not in living the Christian life. The real problem is the lack of the Christian life. They're not saved at all. So there's a warning here. Don't try to hide behind the fact, well, I'm a Christian, I just manifest the flesh a lot. Well, if this is the general character of your life, you're not a Christian. That's what Paul says. Those who practice these things, doesn't mean a Christian never commits immorality or never does any of these other things. But if this is the character of your life, the flesh, then who are you to say the Spirit is at work in your life? To say, oh, I'm a child of God, there's just no evidence of His presence. I'm a child of God. There's no evidence of His character, though. You fool yourself. That's where John is so strong in his first epistle. He says you're a liar. And the truth doesn't abide in you. You don't belong to God at all. That's what Paul says right here. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think the important point here is the practice, the living these things. All right, the contrast with this. But, in contrast, that's what the flesh is like. What is the Spirit like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is. And two things here. One, you note it's the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh. An emphasis on this is what the flesh can do. Works. But fruit is something that is grown. The result of a vitality and life from within, rather than deeds that can be done. Fruit is produced by the life, the vitality from within. So here it's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what He produces in the life. These are not even the works that I do as a result of the Spirit's presence. These are the characteristics that the Spirit of God is producing in me as I submit to Him. So only He can produce this. I don't do these things by His power. He grows them as I submit to Him. And the fruit of the Spirit is, and this fruit is, all seen together. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. But I take it, it's all viewed together. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the things that are about to be enumerated. And you don't find one in isolation from another. So where you find a lack of one, you will find a deficiency in the other areas as well. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he picks up there, that's the basic. That love we've been talking about earlier, that fulfills the law, the faith working through love, where did I get that? That's just not natural to me to serve other people. That's not natural for me to love them. Well, it's not natural for any of us, so be of good cheer. It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural love that is grown by the Spirit of God in the life of one who submits to Him. That's why I have no tolerance and no time for people, for example, in a marriage relationship, it says we're not in love any longer. We're believers, we love the Lord, but we're just not in love anymore. I say something's wrong here. The Spirit produces a supernatural love for fellow believers generally, and you're saying you don't even love one another in the most close relationship. What are you trying to tell me? You're not walking by the Spirit, right? Well, I don't want to say that. You don't understand the circumstances. I don't need to understand the circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is it there or isn't it? You just told me it wasn't there. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, what did you mean? I mean, if you love one another, get out of here. Something's wrong. We complicate things. You know, I ought to read 4 or 5 psychology books. Then I could fuzzy this up a little bit. It's rather simple, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. I realize there's different kinds of love. But if you're functioning with the love that the Spirit produces, the other kinds of love, such as phileo love, which has more of a pleasure response, will follow. And in the marriage relationship, even the erotic love will find its proper place and proper expression. That's why the believers can have an intimacy of relationship and love that others cannot. Why we are a family. There is a love to be produced by the Spirit. So if there are other believers you don't love, you have to say the problem is not with them, the problem is with me. If I'm walking in submission to the Spirit, He produces a love that's supernatural. There'd be nothing supernatural about this love if it was natural. It's that we can love one another as believers. That's supernatural, produced by the Spirit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, you're not breaking any law by having these things in your life. Again, I encourage you to take the time. Sometime I want to do a series on these particular items as developed in Scripture. But you see the marked contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, you don't have to be a theological genius to tell whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. We want to complicate it because we often don't want to admit what the real problem is. My real problem is not you. Oh, I don't want to admit that. Because as long as I can point my finger at you and say it's you, or it's my wife, she's not what she ought to be, or it's Don, he always is doing the wrong thing, or, you know, you don't know what Jerry does, it's just terrible. No, I say, wait a minute. When I find out, hey, that's not the issue. The issue is guilt is not being submissive to the Spirit. Well, then that becomes a personal matter. My spiritual problem. I deal with it on that level. It's amazing how all of a sudden Don starts doing the right things. And Jerry's not doing all those things after all. But they haven't really changed. And what's happened? I've allowed the Spirit of God to change me. And the way I function, the way I operate has been changed because the Spirit's in control. And you read these things. You ought to saturate yourself with them. Memorize them. Fix them in your mind. Next time you lose your temper, you'll be able to say, now, was that the Spirit or was that the flesh? Was there any room to tolerate the flesh in my life? No. Why? I have to jump down to verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There it is. The flesh has been crucified. Its passions and desires crucified. Talking about the same thing as Romans chapter 6. Same thing we're picturing in water baptism. That I died with Jesus Christ. The old me was nailed to the cross. I no longer am obligated to serve the flesh. I'm no longer obligated to serve the law. I've been crucified. But I've not been set free now to turn around and go back and indulge in those things. So the flesh has been crucified. So there is to be the difference. Now, wouldn't you expect that someone whose flesh has been crucified will be living a different kind of life, manifesting different characteristics than a person who hasn't? I mean, there's the flesh up in verses 19, 20, and 21. Now, expect to see that in a person. But then you take a person whose flesh has been crucified. And now the Spirit of God is at work in them as a new creature. And you don't see any difference. Doesn't that say something's wrong? Somebody's not telling the truth. Somebody's been deceived. Because what God says is clear. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. How do we come to life in Christ? By the work of the Spirit of God. What's God's plan and program for living now the Christian life? The Spirit of God. It was the work of the Spirit of God to draw us to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ through the presentation of the gospel. And now it's the continuing ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives to conform us to the character of Jesus Christ. So we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Negative side of that, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Just different. So while there's not a law, we don't have a law that says thou shalt not envy. The Scripture is clear, envy has no place in the life of a believer because it's a work of the flesh. And when the Spirit's in control, He doesn't produce envy. He produces love. So I don't need a law to tell me thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Spirit of God working in my life produces God's character. And if I won't submit to the Spirit, then a law wouldn't be any good anyway. And when the law is put down apart from the Spirit, I can't carry it out. You know how simple God has made the Christian life? And we spend the rest of our days trying to complicate it. How are you saved? By the grace of God, through faith, the Spirit working. Apart from the Spirit, nobody would be saved. How do you live the Christian life? Very simple. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Why did the Spirit of God take up residence in my life? Because He needed a place to stay? You know, that's obviously not the case. You know, we say, well, wait a minute, this almost becomes sacrilegious. But you stop and think of how we live. Why did the Spirit take up residence here? There must have been a purpose. This has become the temple of God. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. He resides here for the purpose of glorifying God. How does He do that? By producing God's character, so we could go through the fruits of the Spirit, each one of them, and see that they in effect are the characteristics of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. What is the Spirit doing? He's conforming me to the image of His glory. And that manifests itself in the way I live. That manifests itself in the way I relate to you. That manifests itself in the way that you relate to me and the way we function as a body in order that God might be glorified. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise You this evening for the abundant provision of Your grace in our salvation. Lord, for the Spirit of God who indwells us. What an exalted, privileged people we are to have the eternal God Himself reside within us. Lord, we thank You for His presence. Lord, we thank You for His power. Lord, our desire is as Your children to live in submission to Him, to walk by the Spirit that we might not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh which desires to dominate, to control, to exert its influence in so many different ways. Father, make us a people this evening that are honest and open before You. Lord, some of us have been living too much in the flesh. Perhaps, Father, even some who are here who are not Your children at all, who have deceived themselves into pretending that they belong to You, but as they examine their lives, they see nothing but the works of the flesh. Pray that the Spirit might draw them to salvation. Father, for those of us as Your children, what a tragedy that the Spirit of God would indwell us, and yet we should manifest the ungodly deeds of the flesh so often. Pray that we'd be honest and open before You with those areas of our lives that indeed have been reserved for the flesh, that we might submit ourselves to the Spirit, that He might produce the fruit of Your character in us in every way. And we pray for the baptisms that will follow and the testimonies of these who have come to salvation in Christ. Father, thrill our hearts again with the greatness of Your grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.